much for stepping in and doing that for us. We really appreciate it. Well, we have a nice crowd here this evening. Welcome to our midweek services, and have a good speaker this evening, as usual, our Brother Dale Foster from Highway 249 Congregation. Dale previously was at the Jersey Village Congregation, and he moved over there, I think probably 5 years ago, because I was talking to him. I said, Dale, it's been a couple of years since you've been here. He says, no, in fact, I think it was 2006. I said, 2006? How in the world could I have missed you for that? He said, well, I moved. I said, oh, that's what it is. So it must have fell out of my index or something. But anyway, Dale has traveled to India. He has worked over there and preached over there. I think he said 30 trips. And I think he's going back over there again in August. And I know he and Alan Hahn used to travel a little bit together. I don't know if still do a little bit, but they go over there and do work. So it's always a pleasure to have folks that are in the same, in the brotherhood, and that we don't get to see every now and then. And it's a pleasure to have the folks. We used to do a little bit more of that, but I was telling Dale, you know, the way things are today, it's kind of hard. It's only so far you can go out of this geographic area to get somebody to travel over here. We're kind of on one extreme, and some of the folks way on the other. But Dale has always been very gracious and kind to come and help us out and speak to us. So he's going to continue with our study of James, and his topic is faith and deeds. So Dale,
Leo, I appreciate you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. Makes you feel kind of funny. You come to a place for several years in the world, and all of a sudden you don't get invited.
Will we fix that?
Yeah, you sure did. I appreciate that. Preacher's sermon was concerning the relationship between fact and faith. That you're sitting before me here in this church building is a fact, he said. And that I'm standing here in this pulpit preaching to you is a fact. But it is only faith that makes me believe that anybody's listening. Anybody that's preached probably can identify some with that. Faith is certainly an essential element in the Christian life. Without faith, the Bible tells us, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The same apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. When he says walk, he means that's the way we live. We live by faith and not by sight. Romans chapter 14, he's dealing with a problem that was bothering the church in the first century. It had to do with whether a Christian could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. The mature Christian said, well, you know, meat is meat. What they did after they sacrificed those animals, they only sacrificed a small part of them, and they took the meat and sold it in the marketplace. And so the question was, could a Christian eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol? The mature Christian said, well, it's just meat. There's nothing tainted about it. The other Christians, or younger Christians perhaps, or the immature Christians said, well, you know, that's been sacrificed to an idol. I just can't in good conscience eat that. And so finally he tells them in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that he, that death is condemned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the Bible describes whatever we do apart from faith as sin. I think it's important for us to realize that there are different kinds of faith, but only one is truly saving faith. If you turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, if you haven't already, our text tonight is verses 14 through 26. And here we find James discussing different kinds of faith, with an emphasis on the faith that works to the saving of the soul. Now, beginning with verses 14 through 17, we notice the first kind of faith, And we might call this kind of faith dead faith. He says, what does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful for the body, what good does it do? What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Now, this kind of faith substitutes words for deeds. Now, I want you to consider James' example. If somebody comes and he's cold, he needs something to wear. He doesn't have any clothes. He's hungry. And we just say to him, well, I hope you make out all right. And some people even say, good luck. And we don't do anything to help him. James says, what good does that do? And we haven't helped that person at all. And people with this kind of faith know the correct vocabulary for prayer. They know the correct vocabulary for sound doctrine. They can even quote the right verses from the Bible. But their walk does not measure up to their talk. You know, they talk a good lie, but they don't really live that what they claim to believe. It's only an intellectual thing. It's something that they have come to believe intellectually, but they haven't really put it into practice in their lives. In one's mind, they know the doctrine of salvation, but they've really never submitted themselves to God, and they've really never trusted Jesus for salvation by obeying His will. They know the right words, but they don't back up their words with their works. Now the question is, can this kind of faith save? And I believe the answer to the question is no. Three times in this passage, James emphasizes that faith without works is dead. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. Now, any declaration that a faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration. It's a dead faith. And dead faith is a counterfeit faith that lulls the person into a false confidence of eternal life. We need to ask ourselves, each of us as students of the Bible, do I have this kind of faith? Well, we do if our walk does not measure up with our talk. And we do have this kind of faith if our works or our deeds do not measure up to our words. And so we need to beware of mere intellectual faith. There are people who know a great deal about the Bible, in fact, know a lot of Bible, but their lives are a mess, and simply because they don't walk the talk. They have learned some facts, but they haven't put those facts into action in their lives. Someone said no one can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than if you came in contact with a 220-volt wire and remained the same. And I think that's a good way to put it. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so in order to have life, in order to have the kind of life that we should have as children of God, we must have the right kind of faith. Now, the next kind of faith is found in verses 18 and 19, and we might call this demonic faith. There James says, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, perhaps to shock complacent readers, James reminds us that even demons have a kind of faith. They believe in God. There are no atheists, no agnostics here. They're out of fellowship with God, and yet they certainly do believe in God. They believe in the deity of Christ. Over in Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, that is Jesus, fell down before him and cried, thou Son of God, and he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. They recognized and acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that. That's more than you can say for a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he's a good man. They believe he's a great teacher. They Many believe he was a prophet, but just not the final prophet. And on and on and on. But so many people, while acknowledging these good things about Jesus, do not believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe that he is God in the flesh, the incarnation. The demons also believe in the existence of a place of condemnation. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, when the demons were, Jesus was going to send them into those pigs, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And they also believe that Jesus will be the judge. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we read, and when he came to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Are you come here hither to torment us before the time? And so we see that they have a kind of faith. They actually believe that Jesus was everything that he claimed to be, and they believe that he had the power to do what he said he was going to do. So what kind of faith did these demons have? Well, we saw that the man with dead faith was touched only in his inner man. He had all the facts, but it wasn't really something that he put into practice in his life. The demons are also touched in their emotions. Notice it says that they believe in what? And tremble. And so they are emotionally moved. It's sort of like Felix in Acts chapter 24. Paul reads the righteous temperance and judgment to come and says, Felix, tremble. He said, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Some people are emotionally moved, but they don't follow through on that. Now, I guess we can say that faith that is involving not only the intellect, but also the emotions is one step above a dead faith. It involves both those things. But we have to ask, can this kind of faith say? And again, we must say, no, it cannot. You see, a person can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in his heart and be lost forever. Simply because, like Felix, he doesn't make any move to follow through on what he's been moved to do. You see, true saving faith involves something more. Something that can be seen and recognized. And that is a changed life. Did you notice there in verse 18? James, that we just read, he said, yes, a man may say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and what? I will show you my faith by my works or my deeds. And so we demonstrate that we have faith by our deeds. I believe my assigned topic was faith and deeds. And these deeds are things that come as a result of our having obeyed the gospel and become children of God. Now, being a Christian involves both trusting Christ, and when I say trust Christ, I mean in the words of our old song, trust and obey. Not only trusting Christ, but also living for Christ. First, you receive the life, and then you reveal the life. We are to let our light shine, let the light of Christ shine through our lives. Now, the question is, do we have this kind of thing? Well, we do. If we believe the right things, and if we feel the right things. Have you noticed that people don't think much anymore? We don't ask people, what do you think about this? What do we ask them? What do you feel about this? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're more an emotionally driven people than we are a thought driven, a will driven people. I'm talking, I don't mean us necessarily, but our society. And we, of course, I think this seeps over into us as well. And we're more sometimes in touch with our feelings than we are in touch with what God actually tells us to do. And so that's the thing that we have to be careful about, that when we receive this life, then we have to reveal it. And we have not only, we do have to believe the right things, and we do have to feel the right things. And we also have this kind of faith if our service to God doesn't go beyond just intellectually adhering to the right doctrines or having emotional experiences while attending services. You know, some people think that they've had a real experience of God if they've been emotionally stirred in some way. And by the way, I remember when I was growing up years ago, this is quite a few years ago, there was an old preacher of my home congregation. He was a kind of a country guy. He didn't go to school. He slaughtered the King's English, but he was a great preacher. And I remember he said something one time that really stuck with me. He said, you know, we need a little emotion to get some emotion. You know, people are not going to be moved just by facts. People are going to have to be stirred to certain things. But you have to be careful of just going strictly on emotion. And so James has thus introduced us to two kinds of faith. And neither of these can save by themselves. Dead faith, which involves the intellect alone. And then this demonic faith that involves both the intellect and the emotions, but stopping them. And then he closes this section in verses 20 through 26 by describing the only kind of faith that can save. We're going to call this dynamic faith. He says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works after that he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this dynamic faith? Well, we know from other passages of Scripture that such a faith is based upon, comes out of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith cannot be based on hearsay. Our faith cannot be based on experiences or anything else. Our faith must be based on the Word of God. That which gives us our faith. Now, dynamic faith involves the whole person. Not just the intellect, not just the emotions. Although it involves those things, notice I said not just those things. It involves the intellect, it involves the emotions. But in addition, it also involves the will. The will of man is involved. The heart understands the truth. The mind desires and rejoices in the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. Now, this is the difference in this faith and these other kinds of faith. The first is just a dead faith that just is intellectual and dry. The second is a faith that involves the intellect and the emotions, but it doesn't follow through and act on it. This faith, the dynamic type of faith that he describes in these verses, is a faith that involves all three. And it acts upon it by the will. And so true saving faith, biblical faith, New Testament faith, always leads to action. It's never just an intellectual thing. It's never just simply an emotional thing. But it's something that always leads to action. And that's why I emphasized a moment ago when I talked about trusting in Christ. To me, that implies when I trust Christ, it means that I obey Christ. That I do what he says in order to be pleasing to him. And so, dynamic faith is not merely intellectual contemplation. It's not emotionalism. It's that which leads to obedience by doing good works. Now, to illustrate this faith, James refers to two well-known persons in the Bible. Abraham, and maybe not as well-known as Abraham, still a well-known person in the Bible, Rahab. I couldn't find two more different people than Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was the father of the Jews. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab had been a sinful woman. She was a prostitute. Abraham was the friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. Now, what did they have in common? Well, both exercised saving faith in God. Now, Abraham demonstrated his saving faith by his works. That's what James says here in verses 20 through 24. Now, Abraham, to me, is a remarkable person. When he was 75 years old, God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Anybody here around that age? Now, what if God said to you, you're going to have a son? Well, you know, I'm not quite that old, but if you said that to me at this age, the age I am, I'd swallow real hard. But Abraham believed it. Abraham said, well, but the Lord said, I'm going to have a son, so I'm going to have a son. When he was 80 years old, he still hadn't had a son. When he's 85, still hadn't had a son. Abraham still believed. When he was 90, still nothing had happened. Abraham believed it. When he was 95, he still 20 years had passed. Still hadn't had a son. But God said, I was going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. And when he was 100 and Sarah was 90, he had a son. They had a son together. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, the kind of faith that Abraham had. He never wavered in the belief. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so for 25 years, he went along getting older and older and older, and he never doubted one moment that what God had promised was not going to happen. It's going to happen. God said so. Now then, it's thought that it seems that Isaac was a teenager when God says, now you get up to the top of Moriah. You take that boy with you. And you offer him there on top of that mountain as a burnt offering. You know that Abraham didn't blink an eye? And the way that God said it to him, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. It's almost like he's rubbing his nose in it, isn't it? That he's really putting the pressure on Abraham. What did Abraham do? Did he begin to rationalize? Did he begin to say, well, the Lord, let's think this thing through. Are you sure that, you know, you told me all these years ago I'm going to have a son. I believed you. It happened, and now you're telling me to kill him? Abraham didn't do any of that. He got the wood ready. He got the servant, said, let's go. He had Isaac carry the wood. They got up to the top of the mountain. Abraham made the altar. He found Isaac. He put him on the altar, and he drew back the knife to kill him. And God stopped him from doing it. He reasoned that if God could give him a son from one who was as good as dead, he could also raise that son from the dead, and he obeyed what God told him. Now that's fine. But no matter how things may seem, if God tells us to do something, if I believe God, if God is everything that he says he is in my life that I believe he is, then I'm going to do it. That's faith. That's this dynamic faith that James is talking about. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't been tested like that. That would be a hard test. You just don't know. We like to say, I hear people say, well, you know, if I'd been back there when Jesus was on the earth, I'd have done this. And you don't know what you'd do. I like to think I would do this or I would do that. But I suppose we can't really say what we would do in a given situation until we're put to the test. So Abraham was put to the test, and that's why he is called the father of the faithful. He is he's an example of what it means to have that kind of faith and trust in God. That involves all the things that we've talked about. The heart, the intellect, the will, everything. All of these things come together. And come what may, we'll obey God. Now, you know, I don't want to get off on a rabbit chase or a soapbox here, but you know, in our society right now, we're going to be tested. We're already being tested. I read of a man today who was fired from his job because he had written a book on family values. And there was a manager in the company who didn't agree with his book, didn't have anything to do with his job, and persuaded the boss to fire him because of his beliefs, which he believes are Christian beliefs. It may be that we're going to be tested even more than we are now. And the question is, will we stand the test? Well, what about Rahab? Now, this woman, Rahab. You know, in the first place, said, where are these guys? She said, oh, they went off to go catch them. She hid them and hid them, you know, and so forth. But she's praised for her actions. She sent them out, it says, another way. Now, you may recall the story that as they were leaving, she let them down the rope with a rope. It says a scarlet thread, but it had a trusted thread, must have been let down the window. It must have been a little bit heavier than the thread. And let them down, and she said, now, I've been good to you. You be good to me, my family. Said, we've heard what God did when you came out of Egypt. We've heard what you did when you crossed the Jordan and all these things. And when we heard these things, our hearts melted with fear. We know that your God's going to give you this land. And so they said, well, now, if you'll do this, you tie this red rope in the window. You gather up everybody and stay in the house. And when we come, if they're all in there, then you'll all be spared. And that's the way it worked out. She believed what they told her to do. And so she's given as an example, although we may question some things about her. Nevertheless, Rahab was given an example of some of faith. So what did Rahab, you know, I mentioned that you couldn't find any two different first kinds of people in the Bible. But what did they have in common? What they had in common was that both exercised saving faith in God. Abraham demonstrated his saving faith by his deeds, verses 20 through 24. And Rahab demonstrated her saving faith also by her deeds in verses 25 and 26. And so we learn from our passage this evening that faith without works, faith without deeds, is a dead faith, verses 20 and 26. We also learn that faith only, and by the way, that's the only time that this phrase is used in the Scriptures. It's found in verse 24, that faith only cannot justify anyone. And yet, probably the majority of the world of Christendom teaches that one is saved by faith only. And yet the Bible clearly says, we're not saved, we cannot be saved, cannot be justified by faith only. And we've seen in verse 22 that perfect faith necessitates deeds. We have to demonstrate our faith. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by Jesus Christ. But our faith in Him leads us to obey Him and what He tells us to do in order to be saved. Now, it's important that each professing Christian examine their life, their heart, and make sure that they possess this saving faith, that which is a dynamic thing. Now, Satan is a great deceiver. And one of his devices is imitation. If he can convince a person that counterfeit faith is true faith, then he has that person in his power. You know, the common caricature of Satan is this fiendish-looking thing in a red suit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. And I really wish that he looked like that. Because if he did, then I'd know when to run. But the fact is, the Apostle Paul tells us that he sometimes appears as an angel of light. In fact, you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Maybe your best friend. That Satan is working through in order to lead you down the wrong path. He is a great deceiver. So I want to share with you some questions that we can ask ourselves as we each examine our own faith. Was there a time when I honestly admitted or honestly realized that I was a sinner? And that I admitted this to myself and to God? Now, I found that some people are highly insulted if you even suggest that they're sinners. The fact is, we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Verse 10 of that chapter says there is none righteous, no, not one. So none of us should feel like we're being singled out if somebody suggests we're sinners. We're all sinners. But some people are not willing to admit that, and until we admit that, we're not going to say that we have a need for a Savior. So in examining our faith, we need to ask ourselves that question. Was there a time when my heart stirred me to flee from the wrath to come? Have I ever been seriously worked up over my sins? Do I truly understand the gospel? That Jesus died for my sins and then rose again? Do I understand and confess that I can't save myself? Now, I know the Bible tells us in Acts, Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But I think we all understand what he meant. The only way they could save themselves was by doing what he had previously told them to do. And that was to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's the way you save yourself, by obeying the gospel. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only Savior. Now, again, in our times, in our politically correct times and so forth, it's not politically correct to say that there's only one way to heaven. I believe Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. That's what Jesus says. So the only way that one can be saved is by coming to Jesus and obeying what Jesus tells him to do in order to be saved. John writes in 1 John 4:14 that we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the only one sent. So he is the only Savior. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. But there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so there's only one Savior, and that one Savior is Jesus Christ. Did I sincerely repent of my sins, making the decision to turn from them? Do I now hate sin and fear God? Or do I secretly love sin and won't enjoy it? Some of you, I got on Facebook accidentally. Somebody sent me a note, said they wanted me to look at some pictures on their Facebook page. Well, I didn't know they got Facebook, so I said, okay, so they sent a link, so I clicked on it and said, well, before you can look at these pictures, you have to join up. I didn't want to hurt this person's feelings, so I joined up. And, there's some amazing things on Facebook. And some good and some not so good. I got spammed the other day. And I was never so embarrassed in all my life. I didn't even know it was on there. And some friend of mine, whose husband is one of the deacons of another congregation, saw that and she wrote in big letters, spam. And I was so glad she did that. And I finally got it off of there. But what I'm saying is that, we have so many outlets now that can lead you into places you really don't need to go or shouldn't want to go. And we need to ask ourselves, do I secretly love sin and want to enjoy it? Have I trusted Christ and Him alone for my salvation by responding to the commands He has given? Have I confessed my faith in Christ and then been baptized for the remission of my sins as He and His apostles commanded? Has there been a change in my life? Do I maintain good works or are there my good works occasional and weak? Do I seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can others tell that I have been with Jesus? Remember, that's what they said about the apostles. They took knowledge of them. When they saw their courage, their boldness, they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. Do I have a desire to share Christ with others? Or am I ashamed of it? Do I enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Is worship a delight to me? I'm just in the process of reading a book by a fellow that's dead now. His name is A.W. Tozer. Maybe some of you have read some of Tozer's stuff. He's a very devotional type of person. And if we think that we have some hard sermons in the church, you ought to read this book. I mean, he really gets down on what he calls evangelical Christianity, getting in the entertainment business instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so many people these days go to church someplace in order to be entertained rather than to worship God. And so we need to ask ourselves, is worship a delight to me? Am I ready for the Lord's return? Or will I be ashamed when He comes for me? Well, to be sure, not every Christian will have the same degree of faith. Those who have had more time to grow should be stronger. And they should be role models for those who are younger in the faith to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as people would say. But for the most part, the spiritual inventory, I hope, can assist a person in determining his or her true standing with God. I'd like to conclude by saying, may our prayer be similar to that of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of the Lord. May God bless us all to be people of faith.